sermon that the Lord has placed on my heart. It's a sermon not just for us, it's a sermon for me too. And by God's grace, we'll understand what I'm talking about. But I just want to share with you, the first time I came up to this mountain, I went to St. Helena to the recovery program. I had a pack of Newport shorts. I was strung out from OxyContin and Norcos in my body. And I never imagined that I would graduate with a degree in anything, have the wife of my dreams, a beautiful son, and now leaving to go to seminary from the same mountain. Amen. But only the Lord saw that. And I'm just grateful, because God is in the business of restoration. Amen. And I want to share that with you today, that Jesus is in the business of restoration, mentally, physically, spiritually. You walk with Christ, you're going to be more than all right. And before I even begin with this message, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask each and every one of you, as I pray out loud, to just pray in your heart and ask for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to speak to your own heart personally. And also just ask the Lord to help me, to give me the right words to say today. I'm going to kneel, and if you would like to join me, you can. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we look to you at this hour. This is your hour, Father. Step into this place, Lord. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. Father, I am inadequate. I cannot do this, Lord. And so I look to you. Please forgive us all where we have sinned. Cover us with the mighty and precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that any distraction and any kind of thoughts that can lead us away from the message, Lord, be just disbanded in the name of Jesus. And that, Lord, that we would have open hearts to listen to your Spirit. And Lord, especially me, that I would have my ears attuned to your voice. And Lord, that I would say what you would want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. Speak to us, O God. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in all of our lives, for calling us out of dark places, Lord. And I thank you for your wonderful hand that restores lives, living testimonies of your power. Lord, help us to remember who we are. And Lord, help us to look to you, starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And when you get there, let me know by saying amen. Amen. Hebrews 12. We're going to look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who, everyone? The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The passage starts off with the word, "wherefore." Some translations will render it, "therefore," or "so then," or "consequently." That word is a particle. And it indicates that what came before the wherefore is connected with what comes after the wherefore. Wherefore what, Paul? What comes before chapter 12? Chapter 11. So whatever he's talking about in chapter 11 is connected to the beginning part of chapter 12. What is chapter 11 about? The heroes of faith. Paul preaches about the heroes of faith in chapter 11, and then he gives us the application in chapter 12. He talks about them, and then he says, now this is what we have to do in chapter 12. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob and Joseph. Look with me at Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all did what, everyone? They did what? In faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were what? They were what? They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These heroes of faith did not, the Bible says, receive the promise. They died in the faith, but they saw it afar off and they were persuaded. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of who? Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long? You know the pleasures of sin are always for a season. You know what happens when the season is finished? You end up in the pigsty. And so many people end up dead in the pigsty. Moses said, I am not going to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not going to be called the general of Egypt's armies, living in the palace, getting the pats on the back, the praise and adoration of all of Egypt, the strongest empire in the world. I'm going to refuse that station in life. Instead, I choose to suffer affliction with God's people. Do you know that God's people suffer affliction? The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer what? Persecution. Paul tells us to put on our whole armor. Who puts on armor? Soldiers. Soldiers that have on armor for what? Because they're in a conflict or they're in a war. If we wake up in the morning, Christians, by the way, if somebody were to ask you this question, are you a Christian? How many of you would say yes? Raise your hands. I want to see how many Christians we have. Don't be ashamed. Christians, raise your hand. Okay. Moses chose the path to suffer with God's people. If we, through this Christian walk, ever feel like we don't have to endure something, then we got to ask ourselves, are we in Egypt or are we on this path that Moses chose? Moses, the Bible says, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does reproach mean? Anybody know what that means? It's definitely negative. You know, I looked it up and it said disdain, disapproval, rebuke. Moses esteemed, the word esteemed, I looked it up in a dictionary. It says to regard highly or favorably, regard with respect or admiration. Moses regarded highly and favorably with respect and admiration the reproach of Christ, which basically means this, to be mocked, a gazing stock, persecution and affliction. Moses says, oh yeah, to be made fun of, to be persecuted, oh, that's of greater value than being a prince of Egypt. Now, does Moses sound kind of crazy? He sounds a little crazy to me. Why? The Bible says, for he had respect, verse 26, unto the recompense of the reward. You know what that means? Moses saw something that was beyond Egypt or anything earthly. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. He didn't have this level of eyesight. He was looking up. Read to the next verse. Let's look at the next verse. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's what? By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. He saw something different and something better, something of greater value that Moses saw. And the Bible says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says this. Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord heard it and hearkened unto it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that think and that meditate on his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Are we not God's people today? But in that verse in Malachi 3:17, God says, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. According to that verse, Malachi 3:17, we are not yet fully God's yet until that day when he makes up his jewels. The question is, what is that day when God makes up his jewels? Amen. When Christ stands up and says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The jewels will be set, but you will not be his until he comes to collect his jewels. You know the song, when he cometh to make up his jewels. When Christ finally comes through the clouds to come pick us up, you'll finally get to see his face. The one you've been praying to all these years, the one who has provided for you, put food on your table, taken you out of that hospital, delivered you time and time again, even though you were running away from him. You finally get to see his face, the one that will raise all your loved ones from the grave so you can have that reunion. And even though you've seen your loved ones before, you've never seen the face of God, but you will on that day. Now I want you to listen to this. When we meet Jesus in the air on that day, when we will be his, what happens next? Where does he take us? Where do we go? We go up here, we go up to heaven with him, right? Now, Bible scholars, how long do we stay up there with him? Say it again. Now, since you've given your heart or life to Christ, I've seen a lot of Christians in here. Ask yourself this question. How much spiritual growth have you gone through since you've given your heart to Christ until now? Just think about it. It may be something that's hard to gauge, but I just want you to think about it. How much spiritual growth have you gone through since you've been baptized or given your heart to God until now, Christians? Now think of this. How much spiritual growth do you think that you will go through after spending 1,000 years in heaven? Now think of it. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking at his lips move as he's talking to you. You're hearing the words of life from life itself. You're sitting at the feet of your Creator. And he's going to say to me, probably, Tarek, let me show you how this works. And as he's speaking to me, I can imagine that new brain cells are being created as the Creator is talking to me, so I can have the capacity to understand what he's teaching me. 1,000 years dwelling with intelligent beings who have never sinned. Some of us are from the urban areas, suburban areas. Some of us have grown up in different countries and speak different languages. How many years have you been alive on this planet? Who knows? You do. But imagine in heaven for 1,000 years with beings that have never sinned, taking you to distant planets. Instead of being educated in an earthly system, you're re-educated in a heavenly system for 1,000 years. The way you talk, think, act, and react is due largely based upon the environment you came from. Let's say you've been around here for 80, 90 years. That's all going to be washed away for 1,000 years of re-education in heaven. What happens after the 1,000 years is finished? Say it again, brother. We come back down, right? And when we come back down to the earth, what do we see? There's going to be devastation. And there's going to be the resurrection of who?
The wicked.
The wicked. Now, listen to this. By the time we come back after 1,000 years, most likely our physical stature will probably be close to what Adam was when he was created. I'll probably be 20 feet tall or something. Your mental, physical, and character development will all be at supreme levels, beaming with intelligence. And so when you come down and you see those in the second resurrection, tiny little wretched looking creatures coming out of the grave, when you see them, you're going to say, wow, that's what the devil wanted to do to me. That's where I used to be. But look what God has taken me. And it's only just begun. The 1,000 years is a snippet of what's going to happen for all eternity. In that moment, I can guarantee you, you're going to have such a deep appreciation for Christ and what he wants to do to you and for you in that moment. I like to see the next verse in Malachi, and I like to apply it like this. The Bible says that then you will return and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serveth him not. Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and not only to him, but unto all those that love his appearing. There was something greater and better that God has in store for all of us. Moses saw that. But not only that, folks. The reward is not just future on that day. Moses understood that the reward was present. It was during his time. Because the Bible says this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. When you choose to forsake Egypt and to leave those Egyptian things out of your life and to turn from those abominations, you will invoke the wrath of the king. Satan will be angry at you. He will try his best to come at you. But Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king, and neither should you, because he saw something greater than him, something of greater value and more powerful, and he was able to endure seeing God who is invisible. Not only did Moses survive standing in the presence of God, but the reason why Moses made it, and the only reason that you will make it on this planet, is if you endure seeing God who's invisible, experiencing God on this path. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he seemed to have grasped this concept very well. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, actually from verses 7 through 10, he says something pretty marvelous. And I'm going to read in your hearing. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. How many things? But loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he says. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now that's a strong word that Paul uses. He says, I've lost all things and it's dung. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was whipped 5 times, 40 lashes minus one. That basically means he was whipped 39, 39, 39, 39, 39 times, 5 times. In those days, you give somebody a 40-lash sentence. That was the death sentence. You want to whip someone to death? Give them 40 lashes. He says, I was whipped 39 times. So just almost kill him 5 times. Stone. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was actually in prison when he wrote this in Philippians. And he says, that is all but dung that I may win Christ. Now, does he sound kind of like Moses a little bit? He says in verses 9 and to 10, I don't do all these things for my own righteousness, but I go through all these things that I may be found in him, And the most beautiful verse that I like is in verse 10. He says, that I may know him. This tells me that when you choose this path, it is the path of affliction. It is the path of persecution. It is the path of reproach for Christ's sake. But it's also the path that you endure seeing him who is invisible. It's also the path that you may be found in him. And it's also the path that you get to know God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I love the book of 2 Timothy. The setting in which it was written is just a marvelous time. The book was written around A.D. 66. 2 years previous to that, there was a great fire in Rome. And Emperor Nero blamed, guess who? Who did he blame? Anybody know? Blamed the Christians. There was a great persecution. He had them taken to the Colosseums. Men, women, and children, he would put animal skins on them and the wild dogs would eat them. Light their bodies on stakes for the nightlife. Lions, you name it. Terrible. Actually, Paul is a prisoner once again in this book of Emperor Nero. And in this book, I call it Paul's death letter because he knows he's about to die. He tells Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight and I am now ready to be offered. He knows he's about to die. He's writing Timothy, who he regards as his son. And during this time of persecution, I believe that it's a strong possibility that Timothy, not only did his father figure Paul is in prison, but Timothy was aware of others who were probably taken and persecuted. It is said that Peter was crucified upside down under Emperor Nero as well. And it is during this time that the Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? But of what? And of a what? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But get this. Be thou a partaker of the what, everyone? Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the what? According to what? This verse is telling us clearly that when you partake of the afflictions, you also partake of the power. Did you get that? And Paul tells us in verse 12, he says, I know in who I believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is the path of affliction. It is the path of reproach. It is the path of a Christian. But it is also the path which you get to know God. You get to endure seeing him who's invisible. And it is also the path in which you get to partake of his power. 2014, summer over here at PUC, I was not persuaded. Matter of fact, I was a little fearful during the summertime. I don't get financial aid during the summer. And so my wife and I had a decision to make. My son Ishmael was just born March 23rd. And so we said, okay, we got an additional expense. I can either get a full-time job or we had some ministry appointments lined up where I could do this ministry. And so we knew that if we decided to do the ministry, then how are we going to cover these bills? It's kind of up in the air. We're living on faith. So we prayed and we prayed and we felt impressed by God that God was telling us, you guys do the ministry. But I'm going to tell you, 2014 summer, I was not persuaded and I was fearful. Because I said, Lord, I don't know how we're going to survive. That summer, 2014, we did the ministry. Not only did God provide for us with Ishmael being born, but the spiritual blessings that me, my wife, and Ishmael experienced that summer, we went to Wisconsin and various places, the growth of our family as a ministry family together was something that I'll never forget. We had so much stuff coming for Ishmael that we had to start giving stuff away. God took care of us better than if I would have had a full-time job. So 2015 came around. The same decision was on the table. ministry or full-time job. Guess what we did? You know why we did that? Because we were persuaded. We look back and we said the same God that took us last year, we know He can take us this year. In order to be persuaded, you have to have evidence that comes in to persuade you. When Paul was about to be executed, he said, I am persuaded. That's because Paul, when he was in the city that one, you know the story in Acts, and they had to deliver him over the wall in the basket. You remember the story when he was in the jail with Silas and they were singing and the angels busted him out? Or the times he got whipped and stoned and he was delivered? Or the time when he was in Jerusalem and he felt so discouraged and God whispered in his ear and said, fear not, Paul, because you're going to go to Rome. And now Paul is in Rome. God had taken him through all of that. And he got to the point where he can say, I'm persuaded in the face of death. Listen, family, what I'm getting at here is simple. You have to have an experience with Christ. And sometimes those experiences are going to cause you and ask for you to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but endure seeing him who is invisible. When I was in the world and I used to go to Bible studies, I would come back home and God would convict me because on my shelf I had all these science fiction and fantasy books in my room. And I used to love reading those things. I spent hundreds of dollars for those books. But I would go to Bible study, I would go door to door, and I'll come back and I'll look at that shelf and I'll feel so convicted that God was telling me to get rid of those books. And I knew that those books did not agree with what I was doing. Dark books. Now that I look back, they were so evil, satanic, and dark. But then I kept rationalizing, reasoning with myself, don't throw those books away. I spent so much money. Then finally, I grabbed that trash bag and decided to partake of the afflictions. And I ran to that bookcase and I started to scoop some of the books, into the trash. Some of the books I left and I started to reason. I said, you know, these books are not that bad. And so I had different patches on my bookshelf because I got rid of what I thought were the worst ones. But each time I came into that apartment, I was convicted again and again to clear up the whole thing. And finally, I had that hefty trash bag and I threw it in the dumpster. And when I threw that burden away, you know what? I felt lighter and I felt better. When I look back and I see how God delivered me from the books, the music, the diet, the movies, the caffeine, the cigarettes, not one of those things did I ever think I would be able to overcome by myself. But when I look back and I see how God delivered me from all those things, it testifies and it shows me that that was the power of God working in my life. Because me and my wife were willing to partake of that little affliction during that summer, not working but doing the ministry, because we were willing to just partake of that little fearful time in our life, we were also recipients of God's power. We were also witnesses of what God can do in our life. And you will not know what God can truly do in your life until you get to that point where you can get on the same path that Moses chose. The same path of affliction. The same path of reproach. But it is the path of the Christian. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is about the heroes of faith. And we look at verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This means that they could have accepted deliverance, but they refused it because they saw something else. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, stoned, slain with the sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is my favorite part right there. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know what this is describing, you all? This is the path of the Christian. We are only strangers and pilgrims on this planet. We are not to get that confused at no time. This is not our home. It is not our objective to get assimilated and adjusted into this life. Our mission and our objective is something else. We have to have respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Christian's eyes are upward. And when everyone else sees us, they should ask in their hearts and in their minds, where are you going? I want to go where you're going. And our response should be, we're going to the celestial city. Do you want to come with us? Strangers and pilgrims, do you see something afar off? The Christian possesses something different that the worldling does not have. And the worldling ought to know that. You know, I was watching this documentary, and it's called ISIS versus Christ. And in this documentary, it was talking about the 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians that died on the beach. One brother was from Ghana. And in this documentary, it was the wives, the mothers, and the family members were commenting on the video, that horrible video. And the ISIS guys grabbed these guys out of their homes, gave them the opportunity to recant and become Muslims. But all 21 of those guys said, no, we're going to be Christians, and we're not going to deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They took those guys to the beach, and before they did that horrible deed of beheading all 21 of them, the video slowed up and it zoomed in on these guys' faces as the wives and the mothers were commenting. And they said, my husbands, my son, they're praying to Jesus right now, giving their life over to God before they lose their life. When I saw that, I said, wow, these guys are praying and asking God to receive their spirit before they give up the ghost. And after that terrible deed, their bodies were disrespected on that beach with the blood everywhere. Disrespected. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are the filth and the scum of the world. In the eyes of the world, they're less than trash, disrespected, nothing. But in the eyes of God, the Bible says the world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of them. And I may have shared this story, but I love this story. It's one of my favorites. It's a man named Anthony Parsons. He was taken from his home along with two others in the 1500s to be burned by the stake. And they took Anthony and the other two guys with him. And the other two guys had their heads down. They were pretty, you know, in despair, and you can't blame them. And they were allowed to have a drink. And Anthony, when he had this cup in his hand, he proposed a toast. And he looked up to the heavens and he looked at the guy to his right and to his left. And he said, be merry, gentlemen, for I trust that after this sharp breakfast, we shall have a good supper with our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. The guy to his right, Eastwood, when he heard those words, he just threw both of his hands to the heaven, like, Lord, receive my spirit. Then they started to tie their hands behind the stake. And Anthony, it's recorded, he took the straw and the kindle and he brought it to his feet by himself. And he looked at everyone and he said, now I am a Christian soldier prepared for battle. I make no pleas for mercy. I only call to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he alone do I look to for salvation. Now I am a Christian soldier. I love that story. Prepared for battle. Of whom the world was not worthy. Then we get to the word, wherefore. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, Paul says, seeing we also are surrounded, the word witnesses in the Greek is martyrs. We're surrounded by all these excellent examples of Christian heroes that have gone before us. You bear the name Christian, but so did they. And they had access to that same power and saw something of greater value. And you can have access to that same power, but do you see something of greater value? Do you experience something of greater value? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Paul uses that as a reason, a part of the reason, why you should lay aside that sin that always trips you up. Because you must first recognize, you must do what, everyone? Recognize who you are and who is surrounding you, who has gone before you. You are surrounded by all these excellent examples. And as a Christian, you must recognize that, and in turn, that must be fuel to allow you to throw away those sins, and especially the sin that doth so easily beset you. But you can recognize who is in the stands, if you will. Not only that, you got to recognize that you're not alone. I went to Sacramento, was it last week or maybe 2 weeks ago? And they had a farewell party celebration for me, graduation. And I remember as I was in the middle, all the elders came up and they put their hands on both my wife and I and they prayed for us. And I remember in that circle of prayer, it came into my mind that, Tarek, you're not alone. All these people are supporting you. Not only that, there are little kids that come up to me and say, Tarek, I really liked your sermon. These little kids are looking up to me. You're not alone. You have friends, enemies, who are waiting for you to fall. Even people on Facebook are watching what you like, what you comment, how you react online. People are watching you. You're not alone. Sons and daughters, husbands and wives. Once you realize that you're surrounded, and if you should fall, your walk can have an impact on so many other people. You're not alone. You know, I like to think of this illustration where the Olympics are coming up soon. And you better believe Usain Bolt, before that gun goes off, he knows that all of Jamaica is watching him. Michael Phelps knows that he has the USA on his cap. He knows that all of the United States are watching him. Not only that, the whole world is watching him. And you better believe that when they swim or run, if they have a cramp or anything, they're going to push through that. You know why? Partly because they are aware. They recognize that they're not alone. And we must also recognize that we're not alone. Not only are people watching us in the sand, so to speak, but we have excellent examples that have gone before us that have done the same thing, even worse than what we have to go through. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who, everyone? Now this is the point I just wanted to sum this whole thing up on right here. We can recognize all we want to, but we have to focus on the prize. We have to focus on the reward, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our trophy. And when we focus on Jesus, the Bible says he is the author and the what? The word author means he is the pioneer. He is the chief. He's the magistrate. He's the prince. He's the ruler. He's the champion of your faith. But he's also what? The finisher. That word means he's the completer. This word is only used once, and it means he's the perfecter of your faith. This means that God is the one who starts your faith, and he's the one who will finish and perfect your faith. This means that in order to have perfections, to have something perfected, you must first have imperfections. Jesus says, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. This verse tells us that he is the God that justifies us, and he is the God that sanctifies us. He is the God that started a good work in you, and he's the God that will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. But it is your job, family, to look to Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul is writing this letter to him because he understands something, what they're going through. Look at verse 32, Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were, what, everyone? You endured a great fight of afflictions. When your mind is illuminated with God's Spirit, you better believe there's going to come a fight right after that. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock. What is a gazing stock? It's not nothing good, I tell you that. You were made a gazing stock both by what? What's that next word? And what? and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassions of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Paul is addressing a problem with these people. He's writing this letter because they're going through afflictions. They're made a gazing stock, and their stuff has been spoiled. Their things have been taken away. After he tells this to them in this letter, then he says in verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by what, everyone? But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that do what? Believe to the saving of the soul." You know what Paul's doing here? And after that verse, then he preaches the sermon in Hebrews chapter 11. He's telling, I know that you guys are going through some things right now in your life, but don't cast away your confidence. Don't look back. Push forward in faith in Jesus Christ. And then he preaches a sermon in Hebrews 11 of all these heroes of faith that had to do exactly what you need to do. And then in Hebrews 12, he says, we must follow and recognize that we're not alone. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The more you look to Christ, my friends, the more you will experience his power in your life. The more you look to Christ, the more you will get to know him on that dark path. The more you look to Christ, the more you will endure seeing him who is invisible. He is to be your reward today, and that reward will start that work of restoration until he picks you up to make you his jewels, and that restoration will continue even for that 1,000 years and beyond. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that there was joy set before Jesus. And this is the reason why he endured and went through all that he went through. Anybody know what that joy was? What was that joy that caused Christ to endure? He went through a whole lot down this earth. And the Bible says because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He took the spit, the blood, the rejection, all that because there was joy set before him. The book of Luke tells us this, that Jesus felt his heart was so full of sorrow that he was going to die. And it tells us that he went a stone throw away and he fell to his face because of the burden was that heavy. And he cried out 3 times and he said, "Father, not my will though, but thine be done." And then the Bible tells us that an angel came down from heaven to strengthen Jesus. Desire of Ages tells us that this angel was the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel put his hand on Jesus to strengthen him, not to take the cup away from Jesus. But he came to strengthen Jesus to drink the cup. And when the angel Gabriel took his finger and he pointed up to the heavens, and Jesus looked up to the sky, in his mind's eye, you know what he saw? He saw the joy. He saw our faces beaming with joy and happiness, sitting at his feet for 1,000 years, growing mentally and physically in our character development to supreme levels. He saw us as he always intended for us to be. And when he saw us in happiness, he saw the joy. And then back in that dark garden of Gethsemane, his heart was fixed, his mind was fixed, and he was willing and able to endure anything that came his way because the joy that was set before him. And so when they took him to Caiaphas' house and they put that cloth on his head and they punched him and they said, prophesy unto us, which one of us hit you in the face? Instead of retaliating with anger, he saw the joy. When they took him to the stake and that lash split open his back, when he felt the sting from that whip, instead of calling 12 legions of angels, he saw the joy. When they took him to that cross and that nail pierced his hand, instead of coming down in a blaze of glory, he saw the joy. And he said, Father, forgive them. He hung up there for 6 hours. He was surrounded in darkness with the sins of all the world crushing out his life. But in the middle of all of that, he saw the joy. And then he heard a voice that says, don't you fear God? Seeing that we are in the same condemnation, we got what we deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. And then the voice said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When Jesus heard that voice, you know what he heard? He heard the joy. And he turned around and he saw that thief on the cross. And he saw the joy that was set before him, the same joy that was keeping him on that cross. And he said, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. And he hung his head and he died. Did not inherit the promise, did not see the promise. But he saw it from afar, but didn't see the fulfillment. But he knew the verse. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man that spareth his own son that serveth him. You were and are the joy that keeps Jesus going. Amen. Sister White says that he counted heaven a place undesirable unless you could be there with him. Not to be desired. And I want to say this. When Jesus was down here running this race, he chose the path of reproach. He chose the path of affliction. He forsook Egypt. And before him was that joy. It was you and I. And guess what, folks? While we're down here running our race, guess who's to be our joy? Jesus. We were his joy, and he is to be our joy. That is a beautiful, mutual, loving relationship. He wants to take us back to before the fall in the garden where he can walk and talk with us face to face. But before I even say amen and close this thing out, when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that he's going to say to some, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And there's going to be those he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy of the Lord. Listen, folks. This path that we as pilgrims have been asked to walk on is not guaranteed to be the easy path. It's going to be hard to forsake Egypt. It's going to be hard to turn away from our natures and the things that we love and to make ourselves vulnerable. But it is also the experience that we need to have Christ take us through. To give us victory in our lives. Whatever that we're struggling with, we may think that we can never get over these mountains. But that's why it's our job to look to him, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we experience Christ's power in our lives, no man, no woman, no human being can ever take that experience away from you. Because God gave you that victory that you couldn't get yourself. You got to see his power in your life. Because you were willing to trust him on his word. Do what he tells you to do. And he'll take you not just to glory then, but you get to experience that glory, that reward now in your life. And before I want to say this now. For me personally, I've experienced in my walk with Christ so far that when God is working in my life on such a powerful level, I've now started to see the value, the greatest value of having the Spirit of God in my life, using me and working through me and giving me victory. And I now see clearly that nothing in this earth can compare to that. Before I saw my dad last week. He shared something with me at the table. He said, Tarek, don't you ever trade the anointing of God for anything else. Nothing can compare to the Holy Spirit's anointing in your life. Nothing the world can give you can compare to that. He said, Tarek, don't you ever trade that. And I want to share those words with you, that when you experience Christ, you will understand that there is nothing that can compare to God and His Spirit in your life. The world can't touch. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word here today. Lord, I'm so grateful that because of your patience and long-suffering, Lord, you walk us through step by step. And Lord, you have the power to change, the power to restore, the power to not only give us the reward now, but even later to take us all the way up to glory, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that once you begin a good work, you finish it. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that it is you that finishes it and not us. We have no power, Lord. We have no grace. We have nothing, Lord, but all we can do is look to you. And so, Father, I just pray that this word would encourage us to look to you as we walk this earth as pilgrims, Lord. Help us to understand what's our destination and what's our objective on this planet. And that is to look to you and bring others to you while we have breath in our bodies, Lord. Lord, go with us today on this Sabbath. May your Spirit continue to unfold your wonderful goodness in our hearts and minds. And I thank you, God, for being the author and the finisher of our faith. And the one who not only just talked the talk, but you came down here and you did it yourself. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful example. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.